Well, please do keep open that reading from Matthew's Gospel. It may seem strange to you that we are gathered here on a Friday. We normally gather on the first day of the week, and that seems like a very sensible thing for Christians to do. It was on the first day of the week, on Sunday, that Jesus rose again, and I hope you'll be able to come back on Sunday to celebrate that. But why would we gather on Friday? On the day when Jesus died. Why would we call this day Good Friday? You could understand people celebrating a death, couldn't you? If it were the death of a tyrant, you could imagine people gathering every year to celebrate the freedom that came when that tyrant died. But Christians gather to celebrate the death of their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we call this day Good Friday. As Armel said earlier, this is, in one sense, the worst day in the history of the world. The day when the only truly righteous person who has ever lived was killed unjustly as a criminal. That was the evil plans of evil people that seemed to prevail. But we call this day Good Friday because behind the evil plans of evil people were the good plans, the great plan, the greatest plan of our good and loving God. And as we look at just a couple of verses from that last reading in Matthew chapter 27 that Bethany's just read to us, we're going to see that God underlined his goodness in the death of his son by giving some clear signs of what he was doing, what he was achieving for us by Jesus' death. So turn with me again to Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to read from verse 51. It's on page 999 in the church Bibles. We're just going to look at verses 51 to 53. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, at the moment of Jesus' death, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. We're going to see here three signs of God's goodness in the death of Christ. Number one, it is through God's goodness in the death of Christ that we have access to God's presence. We see this in verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When we think of curtains, we think of a trip to IKEA, don't we? And which curtains are we going to get? How cheap can we get them? The problem with the cheap curtains is they're very thin and they let the light in. So if you're using them in the bedroom, they don't actually serve anything apart from give you a little bit of privacy. They don't keep it dark as the mornings get light earlier. The curtain in the temple was as thick as a hand breadth. So if you take the thickness of a human, the width of a human hand, that was the thickness of the curtain, a huge, thick curtain. No light could go in or come out. But more importantly, it showed that no people should go in, and it symbolized protecting the people from God breaking out in judgment against them. It functioned like a huge no entry sign. You see that sign on the left there? That's what the curtain said. No entry into God's presence. And this was the people whom God said he would live with and be their God. The people of Israel had in the center of their land a temple that signified his presence, but at the center of that temple was a curtain that signified that they couldn't enter his presence. And that curtain signified that not just for the Jewish people, but for all people. That ever since human beings had said to God that we wanted to shut him out of our lives, God had said, well, then you will be shut out from my presence. Now, I don't know what you think about religion. I think some people think if you're a religious person, God should be jolly lucky that you give him a little bit of attention, because after all, so few people do give God much attention. But according to the Bible, we are made not to give God an occasional bit of attention, but we are made to love and honor and worship him. We are made for him. That's what it means to be human, is to be made in God's image, capable of a relationship with God as our Lord. And yet every single one of us have said to God that we don't want him at the center of our lives. We want to shut him out. And so we deserve to be shut out of God's presence. And that curtain in the center of the temple told us that. But at the moment Jesus died, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. It was no humans getting together to rip the curtain from the bottom to the top, which is what would happen if it was ripped from the floor. But no, it was from the ceiling. God himself ripped that curtain in two, saying that no entry sign has gone. And now there's a new sign saying we may enter into the presence of God. Why? Well, through Jesus, because Jesus had died. Notice what Jesus had said just a few moments earlier in verse 46. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus had been shut out of the presence of God. That's what we deserve. That's what Jesus took on the cross, so that we might be welcomed in. Which means we need to answer the question. Have we entered into the presence of God through the death of Jesus? There's a huge sign given by that torn curtain that says you may enter in. Have you entered in? No longer shut out from God's presence, but through Jesus, through trusting in his death for you, walking confidently into the presence of God as your Father. Take the hand of Jesus if you've not done that. Through trusting in him, take the hand of Jesus and walk into the presence of God, his Father, and if you trust in him, your Father as well, through his death. And if you've already done that, the question is, do you continue to do that? It's not just we walk into the presence of God once and then we shut him out of our lives for the rest of our lives. No, we walk into his presence so we can live our lives in his presence. It's possible, isn't it, to be in the presence of someone that we know and love, but not really be in their presence, because there's a barrier between us. Something that neither of us is talking about, but we know is creating distance. Have you ever experienced that? If your trust is in Jesus, everything that would create a barrier from God's side has been ripped in two. But we can still put out barriers between us and God, can't we? Perhaps an unconfessed sin. An unkept promise, something we said to God we would do that we haven't done. Perhaps an unspoken fear, something we're afraid of in our lives that we have not yet brought to the Lord. Or an unasked for desire, something we know we need. We haven't gone to our Father and asked him to give us today our daily bread. We are welcomed into the presence of God so that we might know God as Father. Let's come through Jesus to him again and again and again, always in his presence. We need to do this at the beginning of each day, don't we? What do you do at the beginning of the day to remind yourself that through Jesus you can be in God's presence all day long so that you can live the rest of that day conscious of his presence? Yeah, it's possible to even go through motions of things that we would do in God's presence, unconscious of God's presence in our lives. We can read the Bible, forgetting that he is the one who spoke it, forgetting that he is speaking to us through it today. We can say prayers without really praying to our Father, but just repeating words. It's almost as if we're so busy writing a love song that we forget that the one we've written it to is in the room as we sing it. At the death of Jesus, the torn curtain was a sign that we may enter God's presence. But secondly, there was a display of God's power, a display of God's power. There was an earthquake. Verse 51 again, the earth shook, the rocks split. This was an extraordinary display of power. It's one actually that there's archaeological evidence for, that there was an earthquake somewhere between 30 and 33 AD, that you can still see the cracks in some of the stones that remain on the temple on the western wall that were created by this earthquake. But this wasn't merely a display of power. God had come in earthquakes before at very special occasions where he was showing that he was making a new agreement with his people. So as God had brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to worship him at Mount Sinai, at the moment he was giving the Ten Commandments to show the new relationship he would have with his people, there was a great earthquake to mark that occasion of a new relationship. Well, this earthquake showed that God was making a new covenant, a new relationship with his people, not like the one he'd made at Sinai, where 10 commandments were given, where laws were given that showed his people's guilt. Now, this was a new covenant that showed his people's forgiveness. Remember the story that Jesus tells of a son who demanded his inheritance from his father and went and squandered it in a faraway country and came back penniless hoping his father might begrudgingly employ him as a hired hand. But while he was still a long way off, he saw his father coming towards him with open arms and a cloak that he wrapped around him and a ring that he put on his finger and welcome him into a party. The father embraced his son because he'd forgiven him. This new relationship with God, marked by this earthquake, is the relationship of people forgiven. Forgiven why? Well, we are forgiven because Jesus was forsaken. God's power of forgiveness came to us because Jesus was utterly powerless. Powerless even to give himself a drink when he thirsted on the cross. Jesus, powerless and punished, so that God's power might come to us in forgiveness. This is the goodness of God and the forgiveness of sins. Maybe one of the reasons in that first set of pictures where you do not feel that you can enter the presence of God is because you feel the weight of guilt upon you. That is why you can enter God's presence, because of the cross, because that guilt is taken for everyone who trusts in Jesus. The English poet George Herbert reflected on his sin and his reluctance to enter the presence of God in this poem. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. I lack a guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I? The unkind, ungrateful? Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. We are welcomed in the presence of God, forgiven because Jesus was forsaken, called to sit down and feast in his presence because Jesus hungered and thirsted on the cross. And thirdly, at this earthquake, not only did the rock split, but the tombs were opened. The bodies of many people who had died, holy people who died and were raised to life, they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now you might think this is strange, that people were raised to death at the death of Jesus. In fact, strange that none of the other gospel writers even include this. Well, as John reminds us, that if all the amazing things that Jesus did were written, the world would not be big enough for the books that would be written about him. And so it's unsurprising that there would be things that one gospel writer writes about that others don't. This earthquake is not mentioned by the other gospel writers. But Matthew, I think, includes this here because at the very moment of Jesus' death, he wants to show us what Jesus' death achieves for us. Here is a sign of life to God's people. Those who'd known that God was going to rescue his people one day and had put their hope in him, at that very moment he brought them back to life for a short while as a sign of what would come to everyone who trusted in Jesus. So Jesus was shut out from God's presence that we might enter in. Jesus was forsaken that we might be forgiven. And Jesus died that we might have life. Now we can misunderstand what life is. People can think that life is all about running about, filling your life with as many activities as possible. There are even schools that we've visited for our children on open days that have John chapter 10, verse 10 as their motto. Jesus came to bring life and life in all its fullness. And then when you hear them talking about what life in all its fullness means, it basically means they can achieve academic excellence and get really involved in our co-curricular activities. My friends, that is not life in all its fullness. That may be life in all its busyness, but life in all its fullness is life with Jesus at the center. Life knowing the one that we were made to know. Knowing Jesus as Lord and God as Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that a summary of your life? Is that what you are living for? Knowing Jesus as Lord and God as Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what you are invited into through the death of Jesus. This is why it is Good Friday, because in his goodness, God has brought us access into his presence. He has brought us forgiveness of sins. He has brought us life, knowing him as Father, that can begin today and will never end. Should we bow our heads to pray? Father, we thank you that it was at the very moment of Jesus' death that the price of our sin was paid, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins, that we might be welcomed into your loving presence, and that we might have eternal life with you. Lord, grant us that life, we pray, through faith in Jesus, and cause us to live in and enjoy that life each day as we continue to trust in your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together this morning, we're going to sing again. Let's remain seated as the band will now sing a song that reflects on what the cross achieved. So remain silent, listen, use this as a time for reflection and prayer as we sing to you.